the Feast of Christ the King. The epistle is taken from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, we give thanks to the Father who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things have been created through and unto him, and he is before all creatures, and in him all things hold together. Again, he is the head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have the first place. For it has pleased God the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and that through him he should reconcile to himself all things, whether on the earth or in the heavens, making peace through the blood of his cross in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Dost thou say this of thyself, or have others told thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own people and the chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would certainly have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Thou art then a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it, I am a king. This is why I was born, and why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord says it clearly, "I am a king." In another place, towards the end of the Gospels, before his ascension, he confirms this in a way and says, "All power on heaven and earth has been given to me." Christ is king. He is king now. Now. Sometimes people look at this feast, the Feast of Christ the King, and they think that it's referring to the end of time, that Christ is only king, he will only reign as king at the end of time. No. Christ is king now, here, today, right now. Christ is king. Pope Pius XI instituted this feast in order to stress this, that Christ is the king. He instituted it in 1925, and it was actually in his encyclical Quas Primas, and it was actually his second encyclical on the kingship of Christ. He had only been pope at this point for 4 or 5 years, but he had written now 2 encyclicals, and the second one he called for this feast to be celebrated. Now, if we recall the time in which he was writing, the world in which he was struggling with, it was the time immediately after the First World War. The First World War, as you know, is supposed to be the war to end all wars. There was to be no more wars after that. It was an utter failure. The nations tried to establish this thing. The United States, Woodrow Wilson, was a big promoter of the League of Nations, where the nations would come together and they would be able to discuss things and sort things out so that there would be no more war. There would be peace on earth. And so the Pope responded to this by proclaiming this feast. There is no peace possible without Christ and Christ to be recognized as king. The nations, the statesmen, were trying to establish a secular peace. And the reason this feast was instituted was to show, to teach, that this can never occur. Certainly you can have a cessation of hostility, but that is not true peace. St. Thomas Aquinas, when he talks about peace, he refers to two separate virtues. One's kind of a quasi-virtue, but the other is a true virtue. He talks about something called concordia. Concordia. Now, concordia is a compound word in Latin. There is the prefix con, meaning together, and then cordia means heart. It comes from the word heart. So it means concordia is when you have people of the same heart. That is, people with the same desires and intentions. And we can see this anytime we have a group of people, they have concordia. Even something like a sports team, they all have the same desire. Let's win the game, let's do this right, and they have concordia. Of course, as a virtue, as Catholics, that concordia, of course, is in reference to charity. That we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. All Christians should have this as their desire, as their heart. And so because of this, when we have a Christian society, everybody has concordia. They are all directed in the same, they all have the same heart, the same desire, that we are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that from this desire, then a true Christian society arises. We are all oriented in the same direction. Now, like I said, this is the proper understanding of concordia, and we can see it in other instances, like I said, like a football team or some kind of sporting team has concordia, or even you can have a false concordia, maybe like a crime syndicate. They all have the same desire, but it's a false desire. That's not true, the true virtue, but we can see that, how this unites people. But it's an external unity. It's something outside of us. Aquinas goes on to say that there is then peace within our soul, within our heart. And this arises in a similar way. Just like you can have different people who desire different things and they might be pulling in different directions, and that is not concordia. It is only when they're all going in the similar direction, the same direction, do you have concordia. So our soul is sometimes tugged in different directions. We have these desires and we fight against them. St. Paul refers to this. It's not in our readings here, but he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is, we know what we're supposed to be doing, but yet we have these tendencies which pull against it, which tug against it. And when we then, through grace, overcome these different tendencies, and we have this unity of soul then that is peace. Peace in the soul. Now this doesn't occur perfectly in this life. We are always struggling against sin and the desire and the remains of sin, concupiscence, these tendencies within us. But as we become holier, as we receive more graces, our interior life is properly ordered, so then these struggles become less, and our soul is then oriented in the same direction, and that is through charity, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is peace. This is true peace. This is what our Lord refers to when he gives the apostles the peace after his resurrection. He says, I give you peace, not of this world. The peace I give is different. Why? Because it's a true internal peace, and it is a peace based upon charity, true Christian Catholic charity, love of God, and love our neighbor as ourselves. It's important to understand this. True peace begins within ourselves, and it is only possible through the grace of Christ. It is only open to a Christian. You know, sometimes you hear in society that, you know, these other religions, these non-Christian religions, you know, someone might attain peace or something like that. That's not the peace that Christ is talking about. It is something different. It is a false peace. It is not possible to have peace only by Christ, because it is only by charity. And so when we understand this, we can see that When the individual has that peace or begins to attain that, like I said, we can never fully have it in this life, but we can have a sort of a contentment or moving in that direction. Only when we have individuals like that, and then we have a number of individuals in society which are all oriented in the same direction, all have that concordia, that is, the proper orientation, only then can there be peace in society. And then only when we have nations like this can there be a true peace in the world, when everyone then is properly oriented. This is the true peace. And it only comes under the kingship of Christ. Only Christ can do this. As it says in the epistle for today, Christ, by the shedding of his blood, brings us into his kingdom. He's king now, but there are people who aren't members of his kingdom. But as people become members of the kingdom, we should be oriented properly, have true peace in our heart, and have true concordia. And that is how peace occurs. There is no peace in the world. There will be no peace in the world unless Christ is king. Now, today we hear a lot of different theories, even from people who profess Christianity, want to say, well, if we could only impose this system or that system, be it whatever, capitalism, or they'll say socialism, if we were all good socialists or good capitalists, or if only this party was in power or that party was in power, or if this system or that, then things would be good. No. Do not let anyone fool you. Doesn't matter what political party is in power. Doesn't matter whether we're capitalists or socialists or whatever. There will be no peace unless Christ is king. Since this time, since this League of Nations, now we have the United Nations, which was another attempt because the League of Nations failed dismally. Now we have the United Nations, which is the same notion that we're going to try to establish a secular peace in the world, a peace without Christ. And it doesn't work. There is war after war after war. They might not be as devastating as the previous wars, but there is no peace in the world. And so, it only comes through Christ, through his kingdom. Now, there used to be, when I was a boy, in the 1970s, there was a song, they taught it to us. And musically, it's not very good. But the words are true. We will never sing it in this church, but the words are true. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. And although, like I said, the tune is very bad, the sentiment is true. It begins with me. It begins with my heart. That I need to pursue Christ. I need to get my heart right to pursue charity. And then when I am that way and my neighbors are that way, we then have concordia. And that is the only way in which true peace will come in this world. And so today on the Feast of Christ the King, let us then pray for that. First of all, pray for yourselves. It begins in your heart, that you would have the true charity reigning within you. And then also pray for your neighbor, that your neighbor would also have that true charity, that the reign of Christ, his kingdom would then be enlarged, and that Christ would be known and loved throughout the whole world. For it is only this way, only through our prayers can the reign of Christ be extended, and it is only this way which peace is available to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.